and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall waste them no more as formerly. So now God is revealing, okay, I've brought you out of Egypt. Now I've brought you into the promised land. Now through the Davidic dynasty, I am going to establish you here in this place. This leads us then to the second point today, and that is the house given by God's promise. Notice in the middle of verse 10, it begins with the word, moreover, God is going to now make a declaration. And again, God is making this declaration to David, his servant, through the prophet Nathan. And look at what he says. Moreover, I declare that the Lord will build you a house. The irony here is remarkable. David's living in a house. David wants to build a house for God. And God says, you may not build me a house. I'm going to build your house. He totally turns the tables on David. And what he does then is he stretches out. Notice the covenant God is stretching out the plan in David's mind and in the minds of the people of Israel. David would like in the next year or two or maybe 7 or 12 years to build God a house. And he's saying, you may not build me a house. I want you to establish the nation of Israel. And when your days are fulfilled, to walk with your fathers, that is, after you die, I will raise up your offspring. And I have this circled and underlined and highlighted in my Bible. Your offspring, and he shall build a house for me. So I'm building your house, David. Eventually, your son is going to build a temple for me in Jerusalem. That is confirmed here in God's promise. And then he says, I will establish his throne forever. So God is going to build David a house, and then David is going to have offspring. And I would really encourage you, this is one of the richest Hebrew words I know. It's connected again and again with Abraham, with Israel, now with David, and then with Jesus. There's a verse that if you want to have, just want to jot this down, Galatians 3:16, Paul makes the argument that the offspring is Christ. And you should know about this word. It's a Hebrew word that's used in the singular. This in some older translations, this word was translated seed. The problem is seed is a collective noun of lots of little seeds. But the way this Hebrew word works, offspring is a singular word. It's referring to one thing. So you don't have offsprings. You don't have multiple. Offspring is always speaking of somebody. And we're going to come back to that. But I want you to see that there is a glorious promise given here. Notice what's spoken of this offspring. Verse 12, he shall build a house for me. I will establish his throne forever. Now here's the first use of this word forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Can you see the Christological implications of that statement right there? I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from him who was before you. That is, from King Saul. And then verse 14, I think, and I'm going to come back to this, but is my favorite verse in this whole chapter. I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. Notice that God is not giving the king carte blanche to do whatever he wants. This is not the divine right of kings, friends. That rather, this is God's kingdom. This is God's house that's being built. And he's not talking about a physical house or a political kingdom. Rather, he's talking about the spiritual worldwide kingdom of God. The kingdom that's being planted like a mustard seed that will grow and will cover the whole earth. Friends, another verse I didn't write down here, but you might jot down, is Matthew 6:33, when Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, all the other material things that are needed for life, Jesus says, will be added unto you. Are you committed to seeking God's kingdom? Do you see God at work? Do you see his reign happening in the midst of this current coronavirus situation? Do you see how, to the extent that civil leaders identify with Christ, ought to be the degree to which they are exalted and they are promoted among men? It's in the name of the Lord that we ought to exalt men, those who identify with God and are submitted to his standards of righteousness. Well, this leads us then to verse 16 and to the third point this morning, and that is the blessed character of the house builder. The blessed character of the house builder. Now we see the response. The first 15 verses of this chapter are God's initiative, and now David is responding to God's revelation. And look at what David's response here, beginning in verse 16. Then King David went in and sat down before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house?" Now notice he's not talking about a building anymore. Now he's talking about his family. "What is my house that you have brought me thus far? And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have shown me future generations." Friends, in this passage, we see now David's awe and his wonder at what God has done. This is a really, really, really big deal. If you're going to understand the second half of the Old Testament, you really have to get this Davidic covenant, because everything that happens over the next 400 years is rooted and grounded in this covenant. And by the way, remember that the chronicle writer is writing after the exiles are coming back. And he's still rooting the things that are happening under Ezra and Nehemiah during that period, that he's still rooting those things in the Davidic covenant that had been given hundreds and hundreds of years before. And notice that this passage now focuses not on David's might. David is merely the servant, but rather it's focusing on God's character. In verse 18, we see that God is patient. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. God is patient and he is gracious. God knows David. He knows David's sins. He knows the sins that David will commit, but he is gracious with David. Verse 19, notice that he is sovereign. "For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart." Why is God doing this? Because it is his sovereign pleasure. Because he has an eternal decree that he is bringing to pass in the world. And it involves the establishment of David's kingdom. Verse 20. Notice, "There is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you." God is unique. He is one of a kind. There's no other God like him. All the gods of the nations are idols. I like to use the phrase God wannabes. They're pretend gods. They're deceitful gods. Those who would try to persuade you that they are something great and something impressive, that you should just drop everything and do whatever they say, they need to remember that there is none who is like our Lord. There is no God besides you. So those who are elite, those who think they're influential, you need to remember that there is only one true God. And this is the God who has taught us to know him and to love him and to worship him. And then finally in verse 21, notice what it says there, that God is a redeemer. "Who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem." The idea here, God went out. He came down from heaven in order to redeem them to be his people, "making for yourself a name for great and awesome things, in driving out nations before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt. Friends, we need to remember the character of this one who has said, David, I will build your house, and I will confirm your son in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. It's the character of God, friends, that causes his promises to be so sure and so certain and so life-shaping. Remember what Peter says, that that the very great and precious promises of God have been given unto us in order that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through evil desire. We need to see our hearts, our affections, our desires turned from the things of this world, which are going to pass away. And we need to see them turned to these awesome and sovereign promises of God, which last from eternity to eternity. And friends, notice that what God is doing here now is he's redeemed a nation. He's redeemed a people out of Egypt. He had given them promises. Remember, the scepter will not depart from Judah. We see Judah now come front and center. And now here we have a lineal descendant of Judah. And now God is giving to David and to David's family these messianic promises that will come to fruition in the new covenant. So God's character is on display in this passage. And this leads us then to the fourth and final point, the house of your servant that will continue forever. The house of your servant that will continue forever. We've talked about the word house here. We've talked about the word forever here. But now I want to conclude by focusing on this word servant. It's used no less than 12 times here, each time speaking of David or of David's descendant. That is, that the descendant of David will also be God's servant. And it's no wonder that Jesus is ascribed this name, that he is acknowledged to be a servant of the Lord. One verse that has always stuck to me in my mind here is Mark 10:45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This servant title of Jesus is picked up in Isaiah 52:53. We've read this passage many times, but at least twice here in these two chapters. There's the reference here. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up." And then later on in Isaiah 53, by this knowledge, my servant shall justify many. And so it's very helpful and very important for us to see that this servant language now also is being carried forward. And remember, Chronicles is laying the final crescendo of the Hebrew Old Testament that will then come to fruition in the person and work of Christ. The servant language here, but also then notice verse 11. Verse 11, this word, it's only used once in this passage, and I think for emphasis, "I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons." The offspring, and again, Galatians 3:16, where Paul says the offspring, in this case, the offspring of Abraham. It's not offsprings, it's not all of Abraham's children, it is a specific person. And he says, and that offspring is Christ. And so, again, he's not speaking of this passage specifically, but it's the same word that is explicitly linked to Christ. That is, the word offspring is not a collective word referring to many people, like national Israel, but rather, this word offspring is a predictive word referring to the seed, the offspring of the woman, one person who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then maybe most remarkably in our passage today verse 14. And this is really where I want to conclude and then apply this. I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. No less than 8 times in this passage we see the prophecy of forever. Now, this was a marvelous thing given to David, and his son did build the temple, and his son did reign a long time, and it was the golden age of Israel. But friends, what happened to Solomon? Well, he died, and his son Rehoboam saw the kingdom split in two during his reign. Solomon died around the year 931 BC. But there were other kings, other descendants of David that would come, that would live in the shadow of this promise. The Psalms would be sung in the temple about the Davidic kingdom. But even David's biological dynasty did not last. And in fact, David's dynasty came to an end around 586 BC. And there were those of his sons who were slaughtered. There were those of his descendants who were taken captive into Babylon. And in fact, even the nation of Israel cannot fulfill this promise. Even if we're thinking of the most broad sense of David's offspring, if we're thinking in terms of the nation of Israel, it also cannot fulfill this covenantal promise. The nation was snuffed out of existence in 70 AD by the Romans. And in fact, it wasn't until 1948 that Israel, in any sense, was reconstituted as a nation. Today, it is a secular Jewish democracy. It's a very convoluted system. It in no way is analogous to the ancient Israel established by God himself. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed that second temple that had been rebuilt after the exile. The priesthood was executed. The temple was destroyed. Friends, whether we're talking about Solomon or the Davidic dynasty or even the nation of Israel, the forever promises are broken. If that's all you see in this passage, then God did not keep these amazing promises that he made. But the wondrous and beautiful thing is that all the promises of God, including the promises of 1 Chronicles 17, are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the lineal descendant of David. He is the one whose horn is lifted high as he preaches the message of heaven, the good news of eternal life. We need to see that Christ himself is the eternal Son, and he calls his God his Father, and God calls him his Son because he is the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ, friends, is the one that ties all of this passage together. He is the servant of the Lord who does his will. He is the one who builds God's house. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, glorify your Son in order that your Son may glorify you." He's taking on that mantle of the Messiah in verses such as that. And then finally, forever, Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven in order to reign forever as the Messianic King. And his kingdom has no end. What a beautiful thing it is to see God's promises here. So 3 quick applications. I just want to mention these real quick. Number 1, remind your family that God's house and God's kingdom are the most important. Verse 14, I will confirm him, that is David's son, in my house and in my kingdom forever. Friends, we need to see, we need to understand that God's kingdom is simply the most important thing in this world. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, not your own kingdom, not the kingdom of your business, not the kingdom of America. God's kingdom is the most important thing. Second thing, remember that God the Father has magnified Jesus, his only Son, in history. and he reigns on a heavenly throne forever. Again, verse 14 is all about the gospel. Christ is confirmed in God's house and God's kingdom. In fact, God gives the kingdom. According to 1 Corinthians 15, God gives the kingdom that is his to his son. And it prophesies of the time when at the end, when all things are together in Christ, that Christ then gives the kingdom back to the Father, that God may be all in all. It's a beautiful anticipation of things that are to come. And finally, just very practically, learn to more clearly see God's spiritual kingdom. Friends, consider the kingdom. Think about the kingdom. Think about the nature of the kingdom, that the kingdom is real, even though it's not a political or a geopolitical entity. Learn to see God's kingdom, see where God's kingdom is advancing, where God is at work in the hearts and lives and minds of people. And secondly, serve God's kingdom. Serve God's kingdom in your family. Learn your role in your family. Fathers, train up your children in the way they should go. Father and mother, lead your children in righteousness. Children, obey your parents. Listen to what your parents are teaching you. They want to help you succeed in a very complex world. You don't know how complex it is until you fall down and you fail. You need to learn that God's kingdom is present in this world and you need to be part of it. So God's kingdom in your family. This leads us to God's kingdom in your church. Learn that the kingdom of the centerpiece, the core of God's kingdom, is the visible church in his world as it proclaims his gospel and it worships his holy name. And then finally, in your work, learn to see God's kingdom purposes for your job, whatever it is. Figure out how you're loving and serving your neighbor. It's hard. We live in a fallen world. The market is fallen, and that means sometimes our jobs feel like drudgery. But we are doing God's kingdom work in our service to him. Your baptism points you to this kingdom. The kingdom that has come upon you, the way the waters of baptism have come upon you. It is this kingdom that you will finally and forever enter when your work on this earth is done. And so when we pray, may your kingdom come, that is, may your kingdom become more and more visible and influential in this world. May your will be done on earth as it is done perfectly in heaven. Friends, this is the call of God. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord, our God, how we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have laid before us this eternal kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace your promises, that your kingdom will endure forever. Lord, thank you that the throne of Christ is a forever throne, that, Lord, he reigns above all, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, finally, in closing, if you would turn with me to in your Psalters to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and we're going to sing the C selection. Again, this is another one of the psalms that very much speaks of the throne of David and speaks in very broad and glorious terms about his throne and about how he will be coming to bless the earth. And we see these words fulfilled in Christ. Let's sing Psalm 72. 72A. I'm sorry if I misspoke there. Psalm 72, selection A. And we'll sing that in closing. Once again, I won't sing, but you can sing along with the choir. Psalm 72A.
God, give your judgments to your king and give his son your right. Say.